the church is a registered company and registered charity, so you can find all of our financial information on the on all these public sites. So there's nothing hidden, but you can see one of the things we always do is give you just an accounting from the previous year, and then a note from the treasurer, who is Anna Heizik. So you can look at that and see exactly where money goes. So we want to be transparent. But if you want even more, oh, I don't even know if there is more, actually. That's kind of everything there is. I say you can go to the company's website or the charity's website and see it, but that's pretty much what you'll find there, too. So, all right, well, I say this is everybody. So let me pray for us. And then I want to just share with you, hopefully it won't be too long, but there's a few things that are on my heart that I want to share, and things that we'll then talk about at another few meetings later. So let's pray and just ask for God's help. Father, we thank you. I just thank you for the privilege of being able to serve here. And Father, I pray that you would help us as we think about the future and what you might want to do in us in the future. I pray that you would help us. Give us wisdom, Father, we pray. And we pray in all things that we might look more like Jesus. So help us, God, we pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, so I don't even think we had an AGM last year. So never mind 2017. Let's just focus on 2018. It was a really difficult year for me, and it was difficult in a lot of ways, but it was difficult probably primarily because we lost Michael and Debbie. Michael and Debbie Bannon left in September of this past year. And that was really hard because Michael and Debbie brought years of pastoral experience and giftedness to our body, and they made us better. Because what Michael and I discovered is that Michael was strong in areas that I am not strong, and vice versa. So we worked really well together, and so that made the loss feel all the more difficult. So, you know, if you've known me for any length of time, then I'm sure that I've disappointed you in some way. If I have never disappointed you, it's just because you haven't given me enough time, so just wait, okay? But it was really difficult losing Michael and Debbie just because of the experience and the wisdom that they brought to our team. Particularly for Merrick and I as elders, it was a big loss losing Michael. Now, that's not to belittle Russ and Denise and what they bring to the table, but just so there's clarity, Russ and Denise were not brought in to replace Michael and Debbie. They were brought in to kind of spearhead and develop and grow the youth work that we had already had going on. So, I mean, you will get to know Russ and Denise and all the great things that they bring as we go forward together. But losing Michael and Debbie was difficult, again, particularly for Merrick and I as elders. And add to that Merrick's job situation, which is just horrendous, having to work many times four nights a week, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and, you know, really kind of not knowing if he's going to even be able to move, you know, on Sunday morning. And so that made it, all those things together just made it a difficult year. So be praying in particular for Merrick because he's still looking for another job. And we're praying that God would give him a job that he could work days and not work nights and at least not Saturday and Sunday together. So I want to speak to you today about three things, and there'll be some subpoints in there, but three things in particular And I want to hit at least two of those things pretty hard, because I think that the final two are possibly the most important things that we need to consider as a church going forward. I think that these two things will probably determine our future as a church. And so, again, like I said, we're going to have some subsequent meetings, but what we wanted to do today was kind of get some things out there that could then kind of settle and we could reflect on and then come back together and have more discussion about, okay? So the first thing I want to talk about is something that I talk about every year. So it's kind of a repeat every year. And look, I'm not being one of those old men, you know, like get off of my garden, you know, get off of my grass kind of things. I'm not trying to be that. But every year, I think we need to remind ourselves about worship service and worship service etiquette, if I can say it that way. So, you know, the tendency for all of us, the longer we're in a particular place, is to begin to view it as insiders. And so we start to get so comfortable with the way things are that we don't realize how an outsider might feel when they come into the room. Now, when we think about our worship service, it's good for us to kind of step back and say, well, wait a minute, how would an outsider feel if they came in to our service? Now, Merrick and I, you know, we don't construct our service and the flow of our service around outsiders, okay? That's not what we do. But it is good for us to, from time to time, step back and think, okay, if I were an outsider, what do I see here? How is this leading me to feel? So we start at 11 a.m., and we publicize that. We publicize that we start at 11 a.m. So think about this. You're a first-time visitor, and you've just gotten up the courage to come into a new place and a church, you know, of all places, and you think, okay, they start at 11, so I'm going to get there at 11:05 or 11:10, and I'm going to sneak in the back, and I'm going to be anonymous so I can just sit back and kind of watch what's going on. Now, some of you are laughing because you know if you show up at 11:05, one, you're one of the only people here, right? Number two, we haven't started yet. And so everybody, you know, people are coming up to you and greeting you, and that's great. I'm not downplaying that, for goodness sake. But it may not have been what you wanted, right? And then three, once we do start, people are going to continually come in, and it gets distracting, right? And so you stop and you think, okay, if that's you and you're a visitor and that was your intent, are you going to come back? Well, maybe not. Maybe not. So look, I think we can do better. And look, I need to do better. We're in this together. I think we can do better in terms of starting closer to 11 a.m. and getting there, you know, reasonably on time. Now, insert a shameless plug for 10 to 10 Bible study at this point, okay? 10 to 10, you can come earlier. And look, one of the goals for 10 to 10 is that, you know, these guys would learn how to teach. And part of that is distraction. So I don't care if you come late to 10 to 10. Walk in the door at, you know, 10 to 11 if we're still going. I don't care. But if we can get here at 11, 4:11, so that we can start at 11, I think that would be great. I think that it would be good for our witness, even, because we say we start at 11, so we should at least get close to that. And again, I'm speaking to myself because ultimately it's on me. So I need to do a better job of starting at 11. Here's another component just to mention. Every time someone enters or leaves the room, what happens? Everyone's eyes, and I see it because I'm at the front, but everybody's eyes go to that person, right? Now, listen, I know that you've got to get up sometimes, you're bursting, you got to go somewhere. I get that. But what I want us to think about is, are we being a distraction? Because we want, all of us, I think, want our eyes to be up on God, don't we? So we want attention to be drawn to Him. And so what I would like to encourage us all with is to, before you get up, to think about what's going on around you. So, and I understand there's going to be times where you're going to be late. I'm not saying we got to be perfect in this, okay? If you are late and you're standing at the door and you see that someone's up talking or reading scripture or praying, maybe just wait a little bit until we stand up and sing. I mean, you know how our service goes. The whole first half of our service is standing and singing a couple songs, then we sit and we pray and we read something, and we stand up and we sing some more. So if we're in the first part of the service, you know, okay, they're going to stand up in just a few minutes. And I can come in and I can come in and sit down at that point. So maybe just wait a little bit. And then just one last thing, during the sermon, especially, you know, if you can limit the amount of times that you get up and leave, that'd be great. Again, it's one of those things where if you think about, okay, what's happening right now? If someone is making a gospel appeal, right, and trying to, you know, calling people to turn back from hell and embrace life with Christ, maybe I should wait just a few minutes before getting up and leaving. Again, because everyone's attention is automatically drawn to whoever stands up and goes. So if we could just think about what's going on around us, it'd be great. And you know, kids, we love kids. I've got four kids. Every time a child cries, I feel empathy and you know, compassion for their parents because I know what that's like, okay? If you have little kids and, you know, they start crying, just feel the freedom. Room 4 is always available. You can slip out with your child and, you know, they can, you know, you can sit with them while they play and then bring it back in. That's always available to go to. Now listen, if you have older kids, well, parents, that's on us to teach our kids what it means to be a distraction and not be a distraction. So, and listen, I'm talking to myself because I've had that conversation with my kids a lot, okay? But it's a conversation that needs to happen because they need to think too and be aware of what's going on around them, okay? So, again, if we can, this is the annual conversation about let's try to start on time. Let's try to limit the distractions by thinking about what's going on around us, and it'll all be great, okay? We've been doing really well with having the balls out in the corridor. That was always a thorn in my side, you know, seeing kids kick the balls in the corridors, and we've been doing a lot better with that. But again, let me just remind you, we can't have the balls out there. We can't have food out there. They always need to be either in here or outside. So if you see a child with a ball out in the hall kicking it, then just gently ask them to bring it back in here or to take it outside. Or if you see them with food, same thing. So we've been doing really well on that. But just, again, a reminder. So enough said on that. I don't need to beat that horse anymore. That's sufficiently beaten. Any questions on that? And again, I don't want to belabor this because it's not that, you know, it's not what I came here to talk about. But any other questions on that? Okay. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty, all right? This is the next two things I think are really important for us as a church. Every church, every company, every organization has a life cycle, okay? And it looks something like this, where you have the current reality, there's growth, there's a peak, then there's decline, and there's death. And so in this, that is the probable future, okay? The probable future. So if nothing else is done, this is where every organization eventually ends. It's the probable future. And because of that, this is the path that we are on right now as a church, just because we're an organization and we have the same life cycle as every other organization. And the longer Mandy and I in particular are here, the bigger we tend to become. And that keeps us on this path towards this probable future because we're limited, right, in what we can do. So the good news is that there is an alternate future. There's an alternate future that's available to us if we will embrace it and if we're willing to own it. So let me talk about that for just a little bit. We began as a missionary church plant, a mission church. That is, we began as a church that was started by missionaries. Missionaries made most of the decisions. They took most of the responsibility for the church. But our alternate future does not lie in that identity. Our alternate future lies in this identity, a fully functioning local church, local body. The problem, though, is what I call the murky middle. It's this transition period. How do we know that we've gone from missionary church to fully functioning local church? What does that look like? It's messy and it's murky and it's unclear. It's this transition where we're not really sure which one we are, and we look a little like both, okay? Are we a missionary church, or have we transitioned to fully functioning local church? Well, we've made great strides in what we've done as a church over the years and taking ownership of a lot of things, but there's more that we can do at the same time. So we're in that murky middle. And if we're going to be a 200-year church and not a 20-year church, then there are a few things I think that we have to do. Namely, we have to embrace an identity centered around us being a fully functioning local church. We have to transition out of that missionary church identity. Now, I'll come back to this in a minute, but I think fundamentally that means that I have to become small. That I have to become small. And listen, every church planter faces this dilemma of when do I need to go? When do I need to leave? When does my presence become more of a hindrance to the church than a help? Now, I'll come back to that in a minute. I'm not going anywhere, but I'll come back to that in a minute. So what am I saying? I'm saying that in order for us to embrace this alternate future, we have to flip a switch. We have to flip a switch in our minds to leave the murky middle and determine to take full responsibility for ourselves as a church. Now, that's going to involve a few things. So let me just run through a few things that's going to involve. Number one, we're going to have to change the way our church, GCBC, relates to World Venture. Now, you may not know who World Venture is. I hope you don't. So let me tell you. World Venture is the mission organization that writes my checks, that pays my salary, that sent myself and Mandy, that sent Tim and Joan, that sent the Bannons, the Kerstetters, if you remember Susan Newell, if you remember Kirk and Sandlin Poth. That was all World Venture sending missionaries over to plant this church and establish it and then to serve in it over time. Well, from now on, what I've told World Venture as a part of this transition is that we no longer want missionaries to come over and work in the Galway church. Unless we as a church say to World Venture, would you please send us someone to do this? That's part of, that's one implication of us making a switch in our identity. Rather than missionaries being the catalyst for new missionaries, allowing us as a church to become the catalyst for new missionaries. However, that's from today. And here's why. Because at present, we have three families who have been raising support for the past 2 to 4 years in order to come to Galway. Now, let me remind you of who they are, and then I'll close the loop. The Copelands, they've been here before, but it was about 4 years ago, and they've been raising support ever since. They're three boys. They've been raising support. So they will, God willing, be coming, again, not as a pastor and elder, but just to serve as members in varying ways. So they'll come to serve. He's gifted at worship, so they can spell, you know, Merrick from time to time. She wants to do women's ministry. They're gifted in a variety of ways, leadership, development, these sorts of things. So they won't come as pastor, elder, but will come just to serve alongside us in the body. One family, the Myron family. They've been here before, but it was, again, a few years back. The Myrons have already applied for their pre-clearance visa to come in, hopefully by the end of the summer, even. So let me just say this, because this is important. Because of the new immigration laws, we as a church have to sponsor any families that come in to work with our church. So this is the way the government is requiring it to be done. So at least for the time being, we need to form an agreement with World Venture that they will send every month the money that would normally just go straight to the family, that they will send it to the church, and then the church will send it to them. So we'll set up a restricted gift so that World Venture will send the money for this family, and then the church will send it on to them. That's the way the government is requiring it to be done. The final family are the Mortars. The Mortars could be here by the end of this year. Now, our hope for the Mortars and the Myrons is that they would spend the first 6 to 9 months here among us doing ministry and just getting to know us, while they're going through an orientation, and then we're going to send them out somewhere else in County Galway to do a church plant. And part of what I hope from us as a church, of course, that we would get to know them and love them and want to, you know, pray for them and support them, but I want to get a small group of people together to help decide where they go to church plant. Because there's lots of areas and lots of communities in County Galway that need churches, and we want to send them to the best one. And so we want to kind of do that as a church, to kind of take a role in where they're going to be so that we as a church can feel like we're sending them out to do a church plant. So those three couples are on the way. So in one sense, I was telling someone, I'm taking all of my leadership chips that I've built up over the years, and I'm cashing them all in, putting them all on the table. Because what I'm telling you today sounds contradictory. So I'm telling you that from this moment, we can no longer be a missionary church, but we must leave the murky middle and stand on our own 2 feet. But at the same time, I'm telling you that the horse has already left the barn for these three families. And so we need to step up and get behind them as we make that move to becoming our own fully functioning church. Taking ownership means that we need to take covenant membership seriously. So we need to see people take responsibility for the church for all to see so that all can see it. So we all need to ask the question, is this my church or not? And covenant membership is the visible way that we have of answering that in the affirmative. Now, look, you may not be a member because you disagree with membership. That's fine. That's fine. But you also may not be a member because you just don't want to commit and give yourself to a local body. And we want to give you time to kick the tires and see if this church is one that you can give yourself to. But we don't want you to use time as an excuse to not go all in and take responsibility. So flipping the switch, one way or another, whether you're a member or not, one way or another, flipping the switch means that each of us decides to take responsibility for what we consider to be our church or not. So that's part of what this, part of the implication is. Whether you decide to be a member or not, all of us need to come to the place where we say, you know what, this is my church, and I'm going to take responsibility for it, right? Flipping the switch and taking responsibility involves giving. And you can see from our 2018 report, if you want to look at that, you can see from that that we brought in near a little over 30,000 euro. Now, there's no magic pipeline from which money flows from the U.S. to here. Everything that we do, we do. We do together through our giving. And frankly, if we're going to embrace our identity as our own church, we would be compelled to turn off the spigot if there were something, you know, a pipeline. So if it's going to happen, if we're going to make that transition and flip that switch, then we have to get to the place where we become regular, sacrificial, percentage givers. And again, we say this every year. At every AGM, we talk about this, and I've done sermons on giving, so I'm not saying anything new. But we need to become regular, sacrificial, percentage givers. So many of us come from cultures, and Ireland is included in that, in which giving is spontaneous. From, you know, whatever you have in your pocket. And spontaneous giving isn't bad. You know, God may lead you on a Sunday spontaneously to make a special offering. And that's great. That's fine. But in the New Testament, giving is intentional. It's planned. It's something that is reflected upon and prayed about. And so we think about it and we pray about what God would have us give. And there's no minimum requirement in the New Testament. You know, we've said this before. I don't see the tithe taught in the New Testament. Our example for giving, our model for giving is Jesus. And frankly, Jesus gave more than 10%. He gave it all. And so our only requirement is that we can't give more than Jesus, okay? But what we see in the New Testament is people thinking about and setting it aside in their hearts what God would lead them to give, and then giving it. And so Mandy and I, you know, many of you in the room, you set aside an amount, and every month it just comes in, you give it every month, and that's the practice. So let me just encourage you. If that's not something you do, let me encourage you to start that habit of thinking about, God, what would you have me give? And just giving it regularly and sacrificially. You can do it online. We'll make it easy for you. You can give it in the box. We don't care. Again, God provides for us. But giving is often more about what God's doing in you than it is about keeping the lights on. Because God's going to keep the lights on. So let me just encourage you in that way. Part of flipping the switch and owning our identity as a fully functioning church is that we become committed to giving. And look, there isn't a set amount. It's not like, okay, if I don't give this much, then I'm subpar. No, giving is between you and God. God just wants you to be faithful. That's all with what he's given you. You know, we're not going to like check your giving and go, you didn't really give enough. No, that's not what it's about. God wants us to be regular, sacrificial, generous givers. And finally, flipping the switch means that we need more people to take the risk of leadership and service in the church. So Merrick and I have approached two men about training as elders in the coming year, and we'll tell you more about that in the weeks to come. We're going to be talking to people and then to us as a church body about having some people serve as deacons and deaconesses. We've gotten Helen and Dara are directors, company directors, which is a legal administrative thing. They get to do all the fun stuff that nobody else wants to do. But anyway, if we're going to move from this probable future to the alternate future, we have to flip a switch. And part of that is we need more leaders, more servants to take some of the weight. So having a deacon of setup or of hospitality or a deaconess of whatever, you know, we'll talk more about that. So if we're going to move forward, we have to flip that switch. And so I have to become less, and we as a church have to become greater, have to increase, all right? All of us, look, this is the nature of any human organization. All of us are going to have to put aside some things in order to embrace an imperfect church if it's going to grow and thrive. And listen, let me just bare my heart a little bit here. Mandy and I have always said that we want to be here until our presence here becomes more of a hindrance to the church than a help. Now, I would love to see us, meaning Mandy and I, decrease to the point where we could hire a pastor and I could just become a normal member, maybe an elder, and invite church planters, potential church planters in to spend some time in our church to mentor them and then to send them out into some part of Galway. I would love that. That's my dream. And again, I don't say that because I don't love you. I want to do that alongside of you. But in order to do that, we have to embrace a new identity in terms of who we are as a church. So I'm going to say this really clearly because I don't want there to be any confusion, okay? While Mandy and I would love to be here for a long time, my goal in the next 5 years is to position the church so that Mandy and I could leave, okay? Now, I want to say it again because I don't want there to be any confusion. Jason said he was leaving. I'm not saying I'm leaving. Here's what I said. I want the church to outlive me. And so my goal in the next 5 years is to position the church so that we could leave if God were to do something and lead us somewhere else. Okay? That's my goal. That in the next 5 years, the church would be in a position that it could be a fully functioning local church. And so we want to start taking steps in that direction because we've got to flip a switch. Now, there is one thing, and this is the final thing. There is one thing that more than anything else must happen in the next 5 years if this church is going to survive long term. Now, maybe you've seen it. Maybe you know what it is. I know some of you have because you've talked to me about it. It's not a building. It's not a building. I mean, look around this room. This is 70 feet by 90 feet. We can get over 200 chairs in this room. It's over 7,000 square feet. Sometimes, on a given week, we'll use 6 different classrooms. Each of those classrooms are about 750 square feet. If we maxed out 4 of those classrooms, that's an additional 3,000 square feet. That's a total of 10,000 square feet that we get to use Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday every week. Now, we got to set it up, and that's a pain, but we get 10,000 square feet that we get to use every weekend. And do you know what we pay for 10,000 square feet every week? You got the sheet right there, but I'll tell you, 7,200 euro a year. We pay 600 euro a month for 10,000 square feet. That is a pretty sweet deal. Now, no, again, we got to set it up, and that's a pain, but it's a pretty good deal. That amount of space doesn't exist anywhere on this side of town available to us. It doesn't. Unless we wanted to rent some giant warehouse for 4 times the amount that we pay here. It just doesn't exist. And we've been looking. If we were able to construct something similar to this, it would cost over €1 million. With land and construction, we would never get a mortgage for it. Number one, because that kind of an asset is just not transferable. No bank wants to own a block building, right? It's just not transferable. I would love a building, okay? Don't get me wrong. I would love a building. But that is not what's keeping us. That's not the thing that we must do in the next 5 years. We have to put ourselves in a position to be able to pay a pastor a salary. That's what we have to do in order to fully embrace this identity. And some of you told me this. You saw it long before we did. Now listen, we can say that we want to be a fully functioning church, but if we can't pay for our pastoral care and teaching, it isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen. And listen, I love you. I'm not saying this out of some ulterior motive, okay? I love you, and I have never once, and this is my conscience clear before God, I've never once in 16 years begrudged the fact that I've never gotten a salary from the church. This is not about me grubbing for money, okay? It's not about that. I mean, there have been better people than me that have been, you know, in a pastoral position that deserved anything far more than I did. That's not what it's about. We have to take steps over the next 5 years to pay a pastor. We can't keep looking outside for essentially free pastoral care and teaching. Every year, the Baptist Association puts out a suggested salary scale for churches to use as a guide. Now, again, every area is different, so it's just a guide. But do you know what the suggested salary for a pastor of a church our age and size is? Anybody want to take a guess? Ah, come on. Give me one brave soul that wants to guess. Come on. What did you say? 35. That's pretty good. 38,000. Pretty good, Owelli. Well done. Now, look back at our giving record from last year. I mean, we've got work to do, don't we? If in the next 5 years we want to put ourselves in a position where we can pay a pastor a salary, we've got some work to do. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be able to do it all at once. Obviously, that would be miraculous. But we need to begin to take baby steps towards that end. We need to begin to take some steps to move that way. Now, in Galway at the moment, what do you think would be the biggest obstacle for a would-be pastor to come into this area to pastor a church? Housing. Housing. So if a pastor had to come in and rent and had a family and needed an office, because we don't have a building, needed an office and a place to practice ministry hospitality, he's looking at near enough $2,000 a month. Near enough $2,000 a month. That may be modest, I don't know. But so one thing that we've been discussing various levels with a variety of people is, would it be possible for the church to buy a manse or a house which could be offered to a pastor in lieu of a portion of their salary? So rather than saying, okay, we got to come up with 38 grand or 30 grand, whatever, we say, how about 10 grand and a house? And that takes the lion's share of those costs. I mean, we would be in a really strong position at that point in terms of being able to hire someone to come in as a pastor. Now, thankfully, I'm not in a position to need a full-time salary from the church. I'm not after you guys paying me a salary. I am in a position, because of my own housing situation, to need something like a stipend or a supplement or something to help with my rent, because we have to move house. And we feel that it's important for us to stay local as we can afford. But we are at the limits of our resources. Now, God has always provided for us. 16 years, he's always provided for us. But one of the questions the church needs to ask is, maybe is it time for the church to begin to be one of the ways that God provides for the posts? And again, we're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks because I'm not going to be here and Mandy's not going to be here when you guys talk about that, okay? That's not, I got to be really careful here because I don't want to communicate to you that I'm just looking for money, okay? That's not my heart. But again, we need to start making steps in order to be in a better spot in 5 years. We have to get on the track. So one of the things we talked about with a variety of people, what if the church bought a manse and the posts rented the manse? So we lived in it and we rented it. So we paid down the mortgage on the house so that in 5 to 10 years, if a pastor comes in, then he has a house and it's been paid for by us for the previous however many years. And the church then has an asset that they can use in the future. They can sell it one day in 20 years and build a building or something like that. So that's a possibility. That's one of the things that we've been thinking of. But these are the kinds of things that we need to start thinking about, I think. And again, I want to be clear. We don't have any plans to go anywhere. But Mandy and I, are running out of resources to do things the way we've always done it. There's financial resources. There's time resources. We've taken on more responsibility with our mission and overseeing other missionaries in Ireland and Austria, in the Middle East and North Africa. So we don't know what is going to happen in the future. We don't know what the next 10 years holds for us. We don't know what it looks like. None of us do, frankly. So, for the next 5 years, I want us to pursue this alternate future. The future that sees us growing and going into our community to see gospel impact. And listen, as I pray for you regularly, as I pray for us as a church, my constant prayer is that God would make us a 200-year church and not a 20-year church. I don't want to be a flash in the pan. I want us to be something that outlives all of us so that in 100 years, someone looks back and they're able to say, we're here today because 100 years ago, some small group of people said, you know what? We're going to own this thing and we're going to go all in together. That's my hope for us. And however I serve in that, however God wants me, Mandy and I, to serve in that, we're happy to do it. But I want us to be a 200-year church. So that's what's on my heart. Again, there are some things that don't need to be discussed in my presence. We will have those discussions. Dara and Merrick will lead those discussions in the weeks to come because you need to be able to speak freely about those things, and we don't need to be there. But that's what's on my heart. Okay, probable future, no good. Alternate future, good. But we've got to flip the switch. We've got to flip the switch. All right, that's all I have. Are there any closing comments? Knowing that we're going to continue this discussion. Again, our intent, our hope was just to kind of put this out there, let it settle, let it stew in your hearts. And then come back together in a couple of weeks and actually talk more about it. See you, Annie. Adam. Yeah, let me use tax back on giving. Let me use an analogy. If I'm going to launch a rocket ship into space, I've got the rocket fueled, ready to go. All I need to do is press the button. That's kind of where we are. We've gotten all the approval. The only thing we have to do is actually do it. So it's all in place. We need to get, if you're a PAYE and you give online, we just have to get you to sign a form, and then we can claim that back at the end of every year. We still haven't worked out how to do it for a person who pays with cash. So we need an envelope system or something like that that Anna can track who gives what so she can claim it. And listen, our goal is that as few people know who gives what as possible. And that our ideal is that one, that only one person would know what people give. And that's not me, right? It's Anna as the treasurer who sees the statement and knows who gives what. But we've got to figure out a way to track it with cash, and then we have to get people to sign the forms. That's it. Paul, then Helen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you want to give a tenth, that's great. That's fine. Jesus talks about the tithe, but I don't think he endorses the tithe. I think he moves us beyond the tithe. But if 10% is what you feel like the Lord wants you to give, well, then give it. Give it in faith. Give it generously. Right. So yeah, I'm not going to tell you what percentage you need to give. Yeah, and frankly, for some people, not for everybody, for some people, 10% would be a big stretch, but for some people, 10% wouldn't be a sacrifice. And the Apostle Paul tells us to give sacrificially. So, if the Lord leads you to give 10%, in the U.S., anyway, I don't know about here, but in the U.S., the average Christian gives less than 2%. Never mind 10. I'd love 10. But the point is, man, you go before God and you say, God, what do you want me to give? Because 100% of my money is God's, right? So it's more, what am I keeping back for myself? So we want you to go before God and say, God, what do you want me to do? And if that's 3%, I don't care. If that's 10%, that's great. If it's 30%, that's great. It's between you and God. But we need to become regular about it. And we need to reflect upon it and think about it. Yeah. Helen? It is once I make photocopies of it. Yeah. So I'll try to have forms available. And we can do that. Yeah. Thanks. Yeah, I mean, there's no doubt that God blesses us when we give. There's no formula involved in that, right? Like some people want to say, if you give me a euro, I'll give you 10 back. God will give you 10 back. No, but certainly God blesses us when we're obedient and we give. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Okay. Oh, Mandy. Well, we were about ready to leave. It's Mandy's fault, guys, okay?
Vision for bringing compassion to the community is going to help fulfill this.
Yeah. Yeah, great point. I mean, we have to get outside these walls. We can't just be an enclave of believers in a holy huddle. God's called us to much more than that. And he's led us into Galway, into County Galway to do that. So, yeah, absolutely. We want it to be such that if we were to leave, close the doors, that the community would be sad about that and would miss us. Yeah, definitely. All right. Connor, will you pray for us, please? Let me just remind you or say, if you're a covenant member, we have our church covenant and then your name's there if you want to sign. We typically do that every year. We reaffirm our commitment to one another. That'll be available for the next few weeks, but if you want to do that now, you can do that, okay? All right. Thank you. If you need to go, then go. If you want to stay, stay and help clean up. Otherwise, we'll see you next week. 10 to 10.